All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here addressing verse 6 in Paul's reflection of thanksgiving by that he has in regards to Philemon, based on Philemon's positive volition and pursuit of the application of Bible doctrine in fellowship under divine love. And that provides a cause in terms of the thanksgiving that Paul has for this caliber of believer who has established this reputation over time and tenure. It's not just isolated, applies here and there, etc. It's a believer that has definitely taken doctrine seriously, has established all the priorities surrounding it, with the priority of the household of faith, obviously, being central to his person, i.e., the church being held in his house. In that vein, this stimulates gratitude in regards to Paul. And as I pointed out, the purpose of this gratitude is not to glorify, if you will, Philemon in time. The purpose is to focus in and recognize the appreciation of one positive adjusted believer has for another positive adjusted believer and the impact that it has in regards to each other in such capacity. And here in verse 6, as we're dealing with it, he gives the cause for his thankfulness in verse 5, the effect of love and faith for the purpose of serving Christ and for on behalf of all the saints in application. In verse 6, now he brings in the aspect of fellowship in terms of his fellowship with other positive volition as the effect in terms of his spiritual orientation otherwise. And the conjunction so that, as I brought out, here can actually be interpreted as either or as both purpose and result. The purpose here is to serve Christ, as is related to at the end of the sentence, and its result is designed to witness to others. But he brings in the result aspect first. That's closest associated to the words in terms of finishing verse 5 towards all the saints. So he reverses and puts the result first in this vein. And it centers on what is known as true fellowship, not just this common idea of fellowship that pervades even Christianity, that is based on a simple physical camaraderie and common likeness as reason and purpose for assembling together and being together in this capacity. It deals with the true spiritual realities behind fellowship that we are supposed to pursue in this vein. And we're looking at some of the aspects in terms of this fellowship as it applies in this capacity, recognizing that the positive volition is designed to have a positive impact and witness to others that are also positive in a like way. And if they are, that's the effect that it will have. Again, the doctrine of volition, Colossians and Philemon both are not epistles focusing in on simply elementary teaching. The teaching behind it incorporates, as we saw, tons of doctrine that is to be understood in order to have an appreciation in regards to the words that are being developed. So it's more of a meat doctrine than, if you will, a milk doctrine in this vein in terms of the epistles. So point 89 is where we left off, looking at the impact of positive volition towards positive volition. And that's what our service is to be fishers of men looking for positive volition. Negative volition, they're going to do what they're going to do anyway. Yes, positive volition will too. But there is a principle, a progression that we see in regards to volition of people that are positive. In 89, as I pointed out, active faith builds upon active faith. Saving faith, we build from saving faith our phase two faith in that vein. And thus, by application, positive volition is fueled by positive volition. Those who determine to apply doctrine helps fuel others who are also seeking to attain to that same type and maintain that same type of determination and momentum in regards to one's life. Romans 1:12. We looked at 1:17 already. Again, there's a lot here. If you miss it, you just have to go back, and if you're interested. If you're not, then forget what I'm talking about. And go back and listen to all of it. This is not superficial. Romans 1:12. Paul here in regards to the saints of at the Church of Rome, verse 11, "For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." That is, Paul exercising his gift, apostolic gift, for dissemination and orientation and establishment of the church in that vein. That is, that I may be encouraged together, verse 12, with you in assembly, in fellowship, while among you, each of us by others' faith, both yours and mine. The encouragement for positive volition comes from other positive volition. It generally doesn't come from negative volition. They're not the ones that are saying, stay the course, hold the faith, you know. No, that's wrong. This is right. You know, all these things to continue to nurture positive volition otherwise. Ephesians 4:29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, the building up, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear," in regards to our Christian walk and our witness of life to others around us. To extend the aspects, the virtues and assets and benefits of grace as it's designed to benefit positive volition. Grace, God extends grace to the entire world, but the benefactors are positive volition. Those who remain negative do not benefit from that grace. Instead, they are the recipients of God's judgment, see, etc. Colossians, as we saw, Colossians 4:6. "Let your speech always be with grace, season as it were with salt, so you may know how you should respond to each person." To be the salt of the earth is an oriented believer applying Bible doctrine and having that discernment and being able to read a situation in terms of how we are to interact with others around us, whether you might be around negative volition, antagonistic doctrine, and hence refrain from casting pearls, or to pursue the conversation around doctrine or whatever, in terms of whatever the volition is there. And our witness, our drive under our volition is designed to attract positive volition otherwise. Sometimes it takes a while for people to consider these things, etc. We understand that. But anyway, it's the force, if you will, in that vein. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." Now, if people are negative, they're not adhering to the doctrine, then they're not going to be recipients of the building up. See, the superficial attitude that people have, "Oh, this applies to everybody that's there." No, This applies to those people who are taking doctrine seriously for themselves. Obviously, you seek to emphasize that, encourage along those lines. As a communicator teaching doctrine, you desire everyone to embrace it and take it to heart and run with it. You recognize you're throwing out the seed, the truth of Bible doctrine, and it lands on what the soil is going to land on. And people that are positive, that want the truth, they're going to gravitate towards it. They're going to take it and take it seriously and apply in regards to life. Others who are not, that want to hold on to their little sacred cows of life and human viewpoint otherwise and things of this nature, don't want to regurgitate, throw this stuff up and get rid of that baggage. They'll just keep on going and doing what they're going to do. You just got to recognize that, see. In other words, you got to have broad shoulders. It lays on the volitional soil that it lays on, and it's up to that soil whether it's going to germinate and grow. See, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. I'm glad for that, because if I was responsible for it, I'd be a wreck. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, beyond what my ministry makes me responsible for. And here, let us consider how to stimulate one another to divine love. That's application of the doctrine in good works. That's divine good production. Building up your SG3 account. Keeping your eyes on the prize, etc., in regards to life. And obviously, foundational to that is the discipline and priority of your NPR being in Bible class, listening to the instructions of God's Word in terms of knowing how to do that and doing it in action with honor. And in light of that, you can't start deprioritizing your NPR or otherwise, or it's going to cost you. Maybe a lot. And when you get to the bema seat, you may not understand what I'm talking about now, but you'll clearly understand it then. See, not forsaking our own assembly together, verse 25, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's where it comes. That's where it begins. Coming to the light. Coming to the light. And those who are faithful in regards to the NPR, I guarantee you, are a great encouragement and comfort and fuels others who are also seeking to maintain that priority and discipline in their life. Especially the pastor, but everybody else too that's part of that, that has that type of discipline, see. That's how it works. People don't show up to half the ball games and they're supposed to be an integral part in regards to playing on it. What kind of effect does that have on people around them? If teamwork, and all this other stuff. We understand that in the real world. Why can't you understand that in the spiritual world? That's what Jesus might say. 90, the means now or effective power that his faith, his fellowship of faith, it might become effective. It's potential, dependent upon the positive volition or the type of volition that is there. And here, focusing on positive volition in this church. So the means or effective power, point 90, positive volition uses in this vein, is then stated as, quote, by the true knowledge of every good thing which is in us, end quote. In epignosis, pos agathos to in ego. So 91, the epignosis, the compound noun for knowledge. Knowledge is simply gnosis in the Greek. Epignosis is complete or full or accurate, true knowledge. So it's the full counsel. The epignosis is the accurate truth of the entire counsel of Bible doctrine. We saw this term used as we dealt with them just as examples here, because we just recently went through it, is Colossians. 1, 9, and 10 is used there. for this reason, also since the day we heard of it from Epaphras in regards to their spiritual orientation, not cease to praise for you, to ask that you may be filled with the true knowledge, epinosis, of his will. Not just bits and pieces of it. Not just in the context that you want to embrace it with, but in the actual context and intent in regard to why it's written and all of it. This is not a smorgasbord proposition. Not if you want to be a prize contender. If you want to be a lukewarm fundy, go ahead. Yeah. They're a dime a dozen. Not to dismiss the fact that they're believers. I'm thankful for that. But either way, the entire knowledge, the entire counsel of his will, that is his directed will under his sovereignty and geographical will, what he wants you to think, say, and do, where he wants you to be. And if you're living in Cleveland, Ohio today, he wants you to be in a sound adjusted ministry in a local church consistently and regularly to hear the truth of Bible doctrine so that you can be filled with true knowledge and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, it's spiritual. It's not. It's academic. This isn't some academic exercise, even though academic aspects and virtues are applied. It's a spiritual exercise. And it's spiritual because we're supposed to be in fellowship. And we're supposed to be following the truth of Bible doctrine that is the revealed will of God. that was 9, and verse 10, for the purpose that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing. It is a continuous, perpetuated exercise of learning in regards to the spiritual understanding of the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to our lives. And that all for the purpose of maximizing in our inheritance. Colossians 2:2, Paul's struggle in regards to maintaining the purity of truth in spite of all the naysayers and distorters and antagonists regarding the truth. They have their own agendas. That is the primary struggle in regards to shepherds seeking to manage a local church without censor. To make sure you keep that leaven of human viewpoint and falsehood and inappropriate activities within the church out. And his desire is always to be face-to-face. That is the preferred method in regards to fellowship between shepherd and their sheep. Two, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. That's divine love, again, attained to all the wealth. It comes from the full assurance of understanding. It comes from confidence. You believe doctrine, and you plug in, you apply it. And then that produces that divine good, resulting in a complete knowledge of God's mystery, true knowledge. That is Christ himself. What it means to be Christ-centered means to be oriented to the truth of Bible doctrine. It's not about emotions, the feel-good aspect of life, all the humanitarian sacrifices that people make, that they put as priority. You know, as Christ might say, the good things you do to people, you need to do that. But then you need to put on the spiritual realities of life. Without that, it's nothing more than human good. See, so you have all this. 3:10, as we dealt with all that earlier, and having put on the new man who is being renewed to true knowledge, that is the veracity of the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, vacuumed of all the human viewpoint dirt that otherwise seeks to find its way into the interpretation and understanding of Scripture. According to the image of the one who created him. So, by the true knowledge of every good thing is how the fellowship is effective. So, 92, now the Word of God is alive and powerful, That's our same word that we quote before every Bible class, our call to worship. What I do is not just an exercise. It is a format of call to worship for the priority of why we are here. And we always begin Bible class recognizing the power of the truth of Bible doctrine. The Word of God is alive and powerful. As Hebrews 4:12, as I noted, the same Greek word energes, where we get energy from, translated active in the New American Standard. We cut it more to the intent of its force. 93, this is the content of sound teaching implanted in the new man, the human spirit, that's been set apart for this very purpose. Have been created for this very purpose, 94, now the phrase of every good thing, in quotes, is the intrinsic divine good in Bible doctrine when applied using the virtues of the new man. Again, back to Colossians 3:10. The new man is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. To put on the new man, lay off the old man, isolate the sin nature and all of his human viewpoint influences it's trying to place on us. See, in that vein. And put on the attributes that and virtues that are part of God the Holy Spirit in the new birth given to us in this vein. The heart of God, verse 12, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, etc. So that looks at the intrinsic good of Bible doctrine that it produces with regard to people. It's intrinsically good because it wears the virtue of absolute righteousness, be it God the Holy Spirit and our human spirit, in terms of its understanding as well as its application. You do it in fellowship, see. That's where it's coming from. So, 95, the phrase, then which is in us, end quote, acknowledges the presence of a new spiritual man, universally inherent in all believers through regeneration or new birth. That's one of the things that happens in saving faith, where as the Christians claim we are born again. What does that mean? It means the regeneration of the most precious, valuable asset that we possess in the creation of mankind, apart from the soul, which is created for eternity, but it has a destiny, and that destiny is determined upon the second most valuable, or the other thing that is most valuable in regards to that, and that's the human spirit. He created man trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. Man was innocent. He was plus R at that point in creation. But we gave it up. Our corporate parents helped us out by disobeying God in the garden. And he said, dying you will die is a spiritual death followed with a physical death. The spiritual death was the loss of the human spirit. Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross and his person, has provided a means of way through God's plan to regenerate that human spirit on our behalf. And hence we're born again. John 3:6-8, and that is by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in that vein. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's temporary life. Temporal life. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That brings about eternal life. And that's God the Holy Spirit producing the human spirit. We're a loved child of God. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Here, talking to Nicodemus. He's supposed to be one of the more intelligent religious leaders of his time in Israel. And he didn't even understand the most simple, basic concepts in terms of spiritual realities and means of salvation. Why? Because they got steeped in all their religiosity, the work system to be saved, and all these other things. He said, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again, as he did what the poet says not to do. Keep your mouth shut, let people think you're stupid rather than open it up and remove all doubt, you know. But anyway, well, I ought to get back to my mother's womb. Anyway, so he responds, And Jesus patiently continues the teaching. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's invisible, but it's real. It's invisible, but it's real. And it's a product of God the Holy Spirit. We take this by faith. We wouldn't know this if the Bible didn't teach us this. People out there, they argue, you hold to these people that wrote these books, the Bible, and this, and you have to believe it. You say, to understand life, well, who do you listen to understand life in your life? Who gives you your instruction? Everybody's taught one way or the other. Either by your parents, school teachers, or whatever. See, everybody learns from everybody, from somebody. Well, we just choose to embrace a book, 66 books, actually, combined in one book, written over basically from 1440 B.C. to around 900 A.D., over those centuries, that there is no contradiction. It is in perfect harmony with one another in all the things that they teach and proclaim. So, yeah, anyway. Why everybody else runs on theory. Really, that's what most people, now they base all of their continued higher education based on theories. Well, we think, we theorize, but they've taken that, just as I mentioned earlier, first class, how they have distorted the English language and abused it, and now they present theory generally as fact in regards to things. But anyway, I digress. I'll come back to it here. 96, while the plural pronoun us, in quotes, every good thing in us, is collective. Obviously, Paul, Philemon, the other recipients of the epistle, etc. So while the plural pronoun us is collective, as applied to the purpose of the epistle and its teaching corporately, again, the epistle wasn't written to glorify Philemon in time. Not some big to-do in recognition. It's written so that we can learn spiritual principles of the importance as God sees it in terms of our priorities in life towards one another being positive to doctrine. So while the plural pronoun us is collective as applied to the purpose of the epistle and its teaching corporately, it finds foundation here contextually in the near context in Paul and Philemon as example. As I noted, Paul is using himself as example with Philemon to focus in on the real intentions and purpose of his thanksgiving, and that's orientation of one a positive volition to another positive volition. And attitudes, the right attitudes you're supposed to have. So 97, that is via Bible doctrine in the soul, the human spirit, pursuing the filling of the Holy Spirit and applying doctrine. Both men, in a like way, have a positive impact upon each other and in fellowship with other potential positive volition. They are the example that Paul basically zeroes in on, and then that expands in regards to its intended purpose as it would be applied to both Philemon's household as well as the church corporately in this vein. So that we're all doing the same, pursuing life in the same way. Putting Bible doctrine as priority and first, i.e. being Christ-centered. Staying in fellowship, battling the SCA day in, day out, day in, day out. Day in and day out. Week in, week out. Year in, year out. Yeah, it seems like it gets old, doesn't it? But the positive believer never quits. It never quits. As long as you're living in this body, you can't afford to quit. Not if you want to be a prize contender, but anyway. As Paul said, who released me into this wretched man? Ugly. The only way to fix ugly is kill it. That's doctrine now. I say the ugly nature of the STA here. It's got to die, and then you can have the new nature, and it's beautiful. Beautiful before God and before all others that will review it and see it and be a part of it. 98, the phrase for Christ, end quote, which now goes back to the purpose of being positive, pursuing divine love. For Christ concludes that the whole purpose for a postulation is to serve Christ in this manner. To serve Christ in this manner. Colossians, which just gives us easy references near to us in remembrance as we've been through it just recently. Just as you learn it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Epaphras being their shepherd that gave him the sound doctrine to get him rolling and on the right course. And now the exhortation is to stay the course with their new under-shepherd, Archippus. Then 3:23 and 24. Here in terms of doing things for Christ, you do your work as unto the Lord, you exercise your authority, your service, and etc., all unto the Lord. It's all Christ-centered. So, knowing that from the Lord, whatever you do, verse 23, for the slave here, the slave, the master scenario, in orientation to authorities in life, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And note that again, in terms of the masters and the exhortation of them, that they also have a master in heaven, that Paul is again invoking once again the spiritual equality before God, no matter station otherwise. You can be a subjection to authority, but your work is truly to the Lord. It doesn't make any difference. All this crap you hear out there in the world, in Satan's world, in regards to positions and power and things in life, when it comes to the Christian life, these are all moot. God truly is not a respecter of persons. We all have equal opportunity to maximize our SG3 for our phase 3 in service to God and be prize contenders. To make any difference whether you're aware of your authority or whether you're a subordinate. 99, Philemon, as I brought out in our revised translation, removing the implication of Paul changing the intercessory prayer from thanksgiving. That's not what he's doing. Philemon clearly understands the issues at hand in regards to why he does what he does. And that is, we're here to appeal to other positive believers. Again, negative believers or negative listeners in general are going to go do what they're going to do anyway. You try to appeal to them, but that's the best you can do. You can make them culpable. But either way, where you're going to have the real camaraderie, where you're going to have the high fives at the Bema, are the ones who are positive to Bible doctrine and hung in there to the end and stayed the course. And they're going to be separated from all the other believers that are red-faced as a monkey's behind. In shame. How to ever become a pastor. I haven't figured that one out yet either. But that wasn't up to me. So anyway. 99, Philemon clearly understood the issue at hand and its importance of a spirit-filled witness to others. He understood this and the designed impact it was to have upon the faith or volition, if you will, of others. 100, the thankfulness of Paul for Philemon is one of true appreciation for another spiritually adjusted believer with a record of applying at a level of maturity and understanding. And that's the idea he is passing on to Philemon, as Philemon now will need to consider his relationship with Onesimus in the situation that's at hand. 100, again, the thankfulness of Paul for Philemon is one of true appreciation for another spiritually adjusted believer with a record of applying at a level of maturity and understanding. 101, his accolade to Philemon in this way, in a personal sense here, there's no fanfare or anything of that going on. His accolade to Philemon in this way is designed to focus on the real issue at hand as it concerns the situation with Onesimus. 102, that is, the soul of Onesimus is a real issue. He's not coming back the recalcitrant, obstinate, rebellious person that he left. He has a new man. He's born again. He's been evangelized by Paul. He is oriented to the truth of Bible doctrine, and the evidence of his orientation is the fact that he's willing under his own steam to come back and face Philemon over all this. You can't make this stuff up. You really can't. And his soul now, the fact that he's on Paul's volition, has become the central focus of Onesimus for Philemon. And that will help him come to the grips in terms of the right response and application towards Onesimus in this capacity of now being a positive believer seeking to orient and maintain orientation to Bible doctrine in his life. And that all the other physical aspects, legally or otherwise, are not quite so important. That's what it's designed to produce in one's thinking. It's more important that he's able to have a life that can satiate his positive volition and meet his needs. 103, Philemon's continued application of doctrine is intended to serve in service to Christ and for the benefit of the positive volition, as expected by Paul, will reveal the real nature of Onesimus' volition, as Paul has already observed. Paul's observed it. I mean, obviously, he sends him back with all this confidence, this letter, in regards to this guy's policy. Now, when Paul said that, he's not just jerking somebody's chain. This guy's positive the doctrine, man. I've seen it. This is, in no uncertain terms, this is what Paul's telling Philemon in this letter. And if you say positive, and I've seen it through my discernment and wisdom in regards to my own spiritual orientation, you stay the course with your own spiritual orientation, give him a chance, and you'll see it. See it. So anyway. We can parallel, at least to a certain degree, certain principles of the prodigal son returning home, and all these other things, you know. But anyway. Even though this is obviously different in terms of dealing with an unbeliever that became a believer in positive phase two, prodigal son, he was a believer to begin with, and he went in reversionism. But anyway, 104, if Onesimus remains positive, evidence will follow in love and faith, having a positive effect on other positive volition. If ultimately he goes on negative volition, that too will be revealed. So, don't cut off your nose to spite your face, Philemon. In that way, in terms of your legal rights to punish Onesimus that would otherwise inhibit or degrade his zeal for the truth of Bible doctrine in his life, so that he too can be the same kind or become the same kind of encouragement to you as you have been to me. That's the words that Paul is expressing here. That's the idea. apathy. So, to apply grace, seek to maintain peace, and obviously it will benefit everyone concerned in terms of them also trying to stay the course. You know, we don't say that staying the course is automatic. No, you're positive because you, every day, you wake up, you're determined to be that. It's not some automatic switch. I wish it was. You better give me that little rabbit with that ever-ready battery to go, Ben. It'll probably run down with me. But anyway. No, every day it takes determination. Now, when you're doing things and it becomes habitual, if you will, the fabric of living, the burden is basically almost removed in terms of being and staying positive. The concentration, because that's what you are. See. But anyway. 105, in either case, at the present, Philemon is to have thanksgiving himself towards Onesimus, going on positive volition, as traction now for applying grace and forgiveness towards Onesimus for running away and for whatever debt he incurred in regards to Philemon. There's a debt aspect involved. 106, to continue to support that positive volition, Philemon is to provide a harmonious environment so that Onesimus can realize the full power of Bible doctrine that grace provides truth seekers. That's why we try to always maintain in a harmonious environment in regards to Bible class, so that it doesn't become a stumbling block or an obstacle to others that want to attend. See. And even when infractions may occur, etc., to deal with them appropriately. We are to seek peace with all men, to those who are willing to apply it, not without compromise of doctrine. So for Philemon to nurture, continue to nurture, if you will, I'd say nurture, support, Onesimus' population is to whatever actions Philemon takes. It's up to him. It's not going to be anything that's going to seek to discourage Onesimus of stay the course. You're on. Stay the course. See, that's the idea. And that's grace in regards to positive volition. God does what's necessary for that positive volition to continue to manifest itself at full steam. 107, Philemon has opportunity to carry on the witness to Onesimus. Paul has started and will for himself find evidence of why Paul's appeal on Onesimus' behalf is with such passion. In other words, if Philemon doesn't adhere to the doctrine that Paul's encouraging him with, he'll never see what Paul saw. Just like negative volition, if they reject the truth that we adhere to and apply in life, we'll never see the blessings and all the things that are associated with that. They just won't. 108, these verses are not to lose sight that Paul anticipates Philemon making the right application towards Onesimus and show why Paul is instilled with such confidence as verse 21 again brings out, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you. So that is the intention of Paul's thanksgiving in terms of appreciation and gratitude towards other positive believers, not for the purpose of self-glorification or any other type of pomp and circumstance otherwise, but for the real appreciation in regards to Positive Volition being the aiders and supporters and camaraderies of those others who are also positive, and we support one another in what we seek to do and stay in the course and applying doctrine in our own lives. And in that way, our whole fellowship is designed to be reciprocal in serving one another, serving our Positive Volition with one another, see. Our desire to align up with Bible doctrine, obedient to God's plan, to maintain our priorities, etc. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light to see things. In Jesus' name, amen.